Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you to George. Caught something this morning. Are you guys good with the project? Excellent. I goofed up and put the slides in on next Sunday's service, and they caught that before service. And it's another reminder, sometimes we have so many wonderful people that show up and just get prepared for church service. I just want to recognize our AV crew. Thank you for serving and you know, helping us the way that you do every Sunday. It's very appreciated. And catching the mistakes I make, too. That's amazing. This morning, we're going to talk about God's gift of grace, a widely held Bible passage. Can you think of a widely held Bible passage? We're going to put up here on the screen one that, according to Barna Research, is one of the most widely held Bible passages in the hearts of people. Here it is. Go ahead and transition. Oh, go back. Go back. There you go. Right there. Stay there. God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. According to Barna Research, this is a really passage that's held on the hearts of a lot of people. Americans, they say 75% of Americans strongly agree or somewhat agree with the teaching that's behind that statement. Christians tend to also agree, this is 10 years ago, Christians also agree with the sentiments behind. 70 to 80% of Americans think that this is a concept that is clearly taught in the scriptures. And this does come up in the top 10 list of Bible passages that people hold close, near and dear to their heart. 5% of American teenagers, 5% of American teenagers think that this is the central teaching in the Bible. Now there's a problem here. How do you like that Bible passage? It's not in the Bible. Oh, it's not even in the Bible. Look it up, Mark chapter 17. There is no 17 chapters in Mark. There's only 16 chapters in Mark. It's not in the Bible. Does anyone know where this quote comes from? Good old Benjamin Franklin. In Poor Richard's Almanac, but it really is based on Greek thinking, hundreds of years before, of course, Benjamin Franklin. As I hear that quote, as I see that passage up there, as I think of Benjamin Franklin's quip and wisdom here, God helps those who help themselves. That has been a motivator in my life. I remember when I was trying to put together scholarships for college, I really put my full effort in explaining how great I was and showing all the accomplishments and explaining all the volunteer hours that I did and really selling myself to those who are reading that scholarship application. When I've tried out for sports teams, I've lived by this philosophy. Working extra hard in the summer, pouring in extra energy just to make myself look really good, and the thought behind it was good old Benjamin Franklin's teaching, God helps those who help themselves. This is a powerful teaching in the hearts of Americans today. Guess what? Not in the Bible. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher, actually said the exact opposite. That actually the Bible's main teaching is the exact opposite, that God helps those who can't help themselves. And this morning, I'd like to, and that's grace, this morning I would like to uplift another passage that would be so powerful, it's held on our hearts and lived out in our lives. And it's this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. Thank you for the transition, great timing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 states this, by God's grace, I am who I am. Can you repeat that phrase with me? By God's grace, I am who I am. These words were uplifted by the Apostle Paul, spurred on with the help of the Holy Spirit to bless Christians for all time. And I believe this was the motto. We don't know the man's name, but I believe this little phrase perhaps is the motto of the man described in John chapter 5. Did the man who was healed by Jesus deserve to be healed? No, he did not. Absolutely not. He did not deserve to be healed. The man in John chapter 5, we would think if you were in kind of a helpless situation that you would do everything to put your best forward, to put your resume out there, to seek out Jesus, to find someone who could to heal yourself and cry out, help me. Now verse 5 tells us that this man had been an invalid for 38 years. A note about the word invalid, what that means is he didn't have the ability to walk, is what it means in the Greek. We don't know why that happened. Was it from an accident early on in his years? Was it from a choice that he made? Was it from perhaps something that was done to him? The text doesn't tell us. We don't know the age that this happened to this man. Was it when he was an infant that he became crippled and then 38 years later he's met Jesus? Or was it in the middle years of his life that he became crippled and then 38 years later he saw Jesus? We don't know that. But what we do know is this, if you or I were in his shoes and crippled and lame for 38 years, we would look up, is there a miracle healer in town? We would seek him out. But notice this about the text. He doesn't reach out for Jesus. Jesus finds him. He's not deserving of the healing. It's by grace that he even has contact with God. He's not seeking God out. God finds him. Now, is the man here in this passage, is he deserving of healing? I'm going to double down. Absolutely not. No way. How could I say such a strong and bold thing this morning in church? Well, as we take a look at this text, you would think that he would recognize Jesus, that he would acknowledge that Jesus is there right in front of him. But you know what? He doesn't want Jesus. He could care less about Jesus. You know what he wants? He wants the pool. He wants a good luck charm. Jesus is just an accessory on the side to get him to the pool. He has no regard to actually engage with Jesus. Let me explain. Up until the pool here is a really important point in this text. Up until the 1950s and 60s, it was thought by lots of theologians and scholars that this pool actually didn't exist and that this story was just simply a moral or a nice little lesson to teach that's found in the Bible. But then in the 1950s, an archaeological dig happened out by the Sheep's Gate in Jerusalem. Guess what they found? They found the Pool of Bethesda, just as it's described in John chapter 5. They discovered two water basins, and they discovered the five colonnades described here in our text. The colonnades were roofs in which the people who were ill or lame or crippled and couldn't walk, they would sit on the roofs, and then when they saw the water touched or moved in some fashion, it was the ongoing superstition that the angels had come down and had dipped their finger into the pond and moved it, and the ongoing thought was, if you were the first person to jump into the pool, our pool opened just yesterday, I can relate to this. If you're the first person to jump in, you got an extra prize. You got healing, is what was taught at this time. This man didn't want Jesus. He'd care less about Jesus. He wanted the pool. Dear friends, this man didn't realize that the person that he was talking to gave living water. Jeremiah had prophesied that 8 centuries before Jesus, that God was about living water, a spring of living water. And then Jesus came in John chapter 4, a chapter before our text, and Jesus said to the woman by the well, if you were to ask of me a drink, I would give you living water, Jesus says. The man didn't recognize that Jesus could change water into wine. He didn't deserve to be healed. It's by God's grace. He was even touched and healed by Jesus. It gets worse. The man didn't deserve to be healed. Why? He doesn't even give thanks. Doesn't even give recognition to Jesus. How bad could it get? Now, this morning in our reading, as I read it here, you'll notice that we read verses 1 through 10, 1 through 9. Actually, it's verse 10, we read half of that. But this passage goes on, and there's a reason why I didn't include it here this morning, but I would encourage you all to read it when you go home. It goes on from 1 to always to all the to verse 18. And knowing that, I just want you to imagine, how the interaction with Jesus and this man went when they met again. Wouldn't you think that this man would say, thank you? Thank you for healing me for 38 years. I was crippled. Thank you for what you have done. If you and I were to write the story, we would have a big thank you from this man. Maybe an announcement in the marketplace, or we at least have a card sent to Jesus, something like that. But guess what? No thank you. The authorities come to this man, and they hear that a healing has happened on the Sabbath. They investigate him, and this man, instead of giving thanks and, or at least protecting the identity of Jesus so he couldn't be captured by the authorities, he points the finger and says, it was that man. Go and get him. I struggled with this text this week because as I kept reading through the passage, I tried to find something that was redeemable and good about this man, the man by the pool of Bethesda. And I got to be honest with you, I didn't come up with anything. Why is this here? Because, my friends, it's to teach us that we all don't deserve anything. It's by God's just sheer grace that we're born into this world, that we have a beautiful day like we have today, that we're offered eternal life. And so it's not so much God helps those who help themselves. That's not Christianity. It's actually this one. By God's grace, I am who I am. You know who John Newton is. John Newton wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. We sang it here at church today. A beautiful hymn. John Newton thought a lot about his tombstone, what he would want to communicate after he died. What would he put on his tombstone to communicate to everyone for all time what was important in his life? He could have written a lot about his accomplishments in life. He was a wealthy man. He was a very moral man, accomplished lots of, really led social justice movements in America. He also captained ships and traveled the world. He did all sorts of things. He was a poet and wrote Amazing Grace. I want to read to you today John Newton's tombstone. He actually writes about the very worst things in his life. It's embarrassing. Go ahead and shift the slide. This is what is on John Newton's tombstone. Once, John Newton, once an infidel and libertine. What that meant at this time period was that he didn't care about anyone giving him direction. He did whatever he wanted to do. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, John Newton was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. And then right below that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. By God's grace, I am who I am. By grace. Dear friends, this grace is yours. It will sustain you. It will preserve you. You know, it's really the detail of this text that's really profound is that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. We know the clear teaching of the Sabbath, and that is that people weren't supposed to do anything. They weren't supposed to go to the marketplace. They weren't supposed to travel a certain distance. They weren't supposed to go to the, you know, go and do chores. They weren't supposed to work. They weren't supposed to pick up their mats. They weren't supposed to do all sorts of things. But there was one reason behind all of that teaching. This was the reason, was to recognize that there was one person who was still working. God still works on the Sabbath. Ceasing on Sabbath, the point in the first century, was to see that the vegetables still grow. And the atmosphere still held in place. The planets still have their direction. God is still working. And so in verse 17, the authorities come to Jesus. It's not in our text today, but they say, tell us about this healing that you performed. And Jesus says this. Check it out. It's as if he's admitting he's God himself. He says, the Father is working up until now. In other words, the Father is working on a Sunday or working on the Sabbath day. And I am working too. That's amazing. That means Jesus never stopped. That means Jesus is God right there. Verse 17. Dear friends, this is the greatest news ever. Because in life, there are times that we can't do anything. Even when we can't do anything and we don't have any more effort that we can give, God's grace is yours. Even when death comes, we cease. Our souls go to sleep. Our bodies end. Our bodies decay until Jesus comes again, is the Christian teaching. God's grace is still at work. We have 4 funerals this month. We have someone grieving about the loss of a wife of 76 years. Lorraine's not with us. God's grace is still working, leading, directing her to eternal life. God's grace never ends. God's grace will sustain and direct you all the way to eternal life. Dear friends, what a powerful teaching grace is. It's the opposite of Benjamin Franklin. God helps those who help themselves. By grace, we are who we are. There's one more advantage to grace that I would suggest as I close this out that's critical for our witness to our community and the world, and that's this. The more grace we have, the less judgmental we'll be. If it's by grace that we've been given birth in life, and if it's by grace that we have this life that we share together, and if it's by grace that we have eternal life, we should never be judgmental of another person. The more grace we have, the less judgmental we are. The less grace we have, the more judgmental we are. My concern when someone is judgmental is actually not that they're judgmental. It's that grace hasn't found its way into the human heart. Dear friends, you are grace-filled people. Let grace have its way with you so that at the end of the day, we can write about our lives, not so much about our accomplishments, but we can join John Newton. And on our tombstone, we can say, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, I am who I am by the grace of God. Amen.